beginning to feel good. I thought I sounded real good, and then Eric had to tell me in advance before it went too far. And nice having David back with us, I tell you. And certainly nice to be together tonight. Certainly appreciate air conditioning tonight in this building. We certainly have much to give thanks for. We're in the book of James, chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 12. Last week we covered the first 11 verses, and James is the man who speaks about a working faith. If you claim to have faith, but it doesn't work, it is not the faith of the New Testament. And faith is found 15 times in the book of James, or 16 times, and works are found 15 times in this book. And in all probability, James is the first book in the New Testament to be written. In fact, the first verse is the only epistle in the New Testament that has the word greeting in it. There's a letter that is written at the close of the 15th chapter of Acts, which concluded the Jerusalem conference, which was held quite early in the experience of the apostles. It was held pretty soon after the gospel went to the Gentiles. And you'll find when they wrote that little letter to the various churches that Paul and Barnabas carried, in the introduction of the letter, it said greeting. And there is a great similarity between the events of the Jerusalem conference, where James presided, and the book of James, which he wrote. And you find that in the very first verse. The only two places in the New Testament where you have that. However, we're down at verse 12, and we want to read through verse 18 tonight. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you again tonight for the riches of divine grace. We thank you for that which is recorded concerning your will, and that we have been begotten, that we have been born again, not by our will, but by your will. Of your will begat he us, so says the Scriptures, by the word of truth. And we thank you for that day when the word of truth came home with power, in the power of the Spirit, and caused our wills to come into line with your will by the gracious working of the Spirit of God. Oh, we thank you for it. And may this relationship of a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new creature, may this relationship manifest itself in us as we are first fruits of the new creation. May it be so, and use the word now to speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. This section in James chapter 1, which deals with temptation still, temptation and testing. Verse 2 of James 1, as we examined last week, he said, my brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And patience is so important. Now, what is your view of sin? If you and I were just standing together talking tonight, and I casually said to you, what is your view of sin? Your answer to that question would determine immediately every major aspect of your theology. Every major aspect of your theology is determined by your view of sin. You may not think so, but let me show you what I mean. You have a light view of sin, it tells me you have a light view of God. Furthermore, if you have a superficial view of sin, then you have a superficial view of salvation. Furthermore, if you have an inadequate view of sin, you have an inadequate view of the Christian life. The whole of our life and all of our theology can be determined by our view of sin. Bob Hope, and we all know who he is. He's a celebrated comedian, and he was convulsing an audience with laughter. And to climax a series of jokes, he related a supposed incident in which he was riding with a pilot in a single-engine aircraft. And the aircraft developed serious engine problem, and the pilot told him that the plane was going to crash. So as a plane plummeted to the earth, Bob Hope said, all my life came before me like a moving picture. And I saw all my sins. And then the lag came on. Was it interesting? Interesting, he said. It was so interesting I had the pilot perform it 3 times. And he brought down the house with laughter. You see, friends, this is a world view of sin, but it is not the biblical view of sin. Man's view of sin is characterized by a statement like the one Bob Hope made, but in contrast to that is a biblical view of sin. Now, I listened to James Dobson this afternoon, and he was talking how children defy their parents and how children know where the boundaries are far better than the parents, and they take the parent to the nth degree in their rebellion against parental authority. And he was doing a good job of showing how wise children are and how they have learned to manipulate parents by the time they're age 5. Well, in doing this, every time he showed and he talked about a child's behavior, the audience laughed. You see, we make light of sin, and we make light of the results of sin in lives. When children disobey, many times they're cute. We think they're cute. And this shows how depraved a nature we have and how sin has made its inroads into our lives. Now, verse 12, the verse that we began with tonight, is a transitional verse. It looks back to that which formed the introduction to the epistle, and it looks back in summary. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You see, in verse 2 he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. but it also forms an introduction to this next section in James that we read tonight. Now, as I pointed out in last week, it is the same Greek word that is translated testing and that is translated temptation. They are the same Greek word. Now, the difference between a testing and a temptation in Scripture is determined by the context, the way in which it is used in the context. Now, there's a vast difference between testing and temptation. Testing is designed by God for your development. God designed the test that came to Job. Satan is the one who uses temptation to devastate you. He wants to devastate the child of God. One is used by God to develop us. And we need this. There isn't a character in the Bible who was greatly used of God, who was not disciplined by adversity. Adversity made them what they were. Joseph, his character was developed in adversity. David, his character was developed in adversity. Abraham, through the many trials that he had, his character was developed by one test after another. God uses testing. So in this book, in this chapter, we look back to testing. In the first section, blessed is the man that endureth tests, trials, for when he is tried. You see, he shall receive the crown of life. It looks back to testing, but it looks ahead to temptation. This verse here, blessed is the man that endureth. You see, patience works endurance. We read in Romans chapter 5. Now, a testing that is designed by God can degenerate into a temptation that Satan will use for evil. It all depends on how we respond to a test. The ultimate test here is, do we hold up or do we fold up as God's children? How we react to a test is most important. Now, this is the ultimate test. Do we hold up or do we fold up? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, being encompassed about, and if you want to turn back, it's just back about 2 pages, only one in my Bible, to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore, being encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe that cloud of witnesses are the heroes of faith. They who were martyred and they who succeeded and became heroes. A great vast number of chapter 11 did not become heroes. They were heroes as far as God is concerned, but as far as man's applause is concerned, they were not. For there are many others, some were sawn asunder. Some endured a great fight of affliction, and you can go down the list. So he says to us, in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us run with patience. Run it with patience. Why? Verse 6 of chapter 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he child trains and scourges every son whom he receives. So, he child trains us. Why? To make us like Christ. His love for us, he trains us. Our love for him, we endure. So our verse there says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that fear him. So verse 12 is a pivotal verse. So verses 13 through 15, we have God's relation to evil. Always remember in the language of verse 13, when solicitation to evil comes, it is not of God. Never is solicitation to evil from God. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God. Not the, here the word is tempt, really. And tempt is a better word. It's not a test. It is a temptation to evil. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted. Sin is no temptation to God, because there is nothing in the person of God that responds to evil. There is nothing in the person of Christ that responded to evil. And God doesn't tempt anyone. Temptation to sin is contrary to the very person and his work. God sent his Son to die for sin. Therefore, he never leads his people into sin. No one who falls into sin can ever say, I was led here by God. The book of Job proves that. The testing that Job had came from God. It was God who talked about Job to Satan. God brought up Job to Satan. Satan didn't bring Job up to God, while Satan was trying his best to get at Job. All that Satan got out of Job was a mouthful of dust. That's all. Satan in the end had a mouthful of dust. But the testing that God brought Job through, Job was able to say at the close of the book, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. What happened to Job? He was developed. He wasn't devastated. Now he had a devastating experience. But he endured. Blessed is the man that endures. But temptation comes from Satan. Now, when do believers sin? When do they sin? Verse 14 tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed, that word means to be ensnared by bait. Ever go fishing? There's no need to play Peter. The Lord could tell Peter to go down and throw in a hook. And the first fish that he catches, the money will be in the fish's mouth to pay his tax and the Lord. Now, we can't do that. We have to put bait on the hook so that the fish is lured. Now, there is something in each of us that is a lure to bait. We have that desire to take the bait. And every man, and remember, no one is exempt. No believer can say he has never tempted to sin. Because temptation to sin is all about us. We are. And we sin when? When we are lured. When we are enticed. When we are snared by bait. And how are we lured? By our own lust. The desire within. Sin comes from the inside. We are lured in this way.
I'll never forget the first time I went deep sea fishing. By the way, it was the only time. But I'm not going to tell you about it. You see, there were two things that were involved in catching fish. Now, I was on the same boat that Mr. McNeil was, and you want to know something? He caught the first fish, I believe, and everybody in the boat knew it. Because he was on the other side of the boat. There were about, maybe 40 people on that boat. And he was yelling my name. I've got a good big red snapper. You know, the Scotsman beat me. I never been out before. He had been out before. But there were two things necessary to catch a fish. There had to be outward lure, and there had to be inward lust on the part of the fish. Those two things go together. You see, I baited my hook. That was outward lure. The fish took the bait. That was inward lust. And the result was, he got caught. Now, when a believer sinned, there had been outward lure. And Satan puts the outward lure there for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There is plenty of outward lure. Now, if there is no inward lust, there won't be sin. But you let the inward lust gain control, there will be sin. And I want you to notice the steps. And keep in mind, there is no such thing as being a Christian and not being tempted. For 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's there. And I'll tell you, I was, this very day, I made it a point to pray for certain men who have ability to preach. They're young men. And I'm praying for them every day. I'm going to make it a point to pray for them every day that Satan will not be permitted to get to them to ruin their witness for God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now lust and desire go together. Lust and desire. And desire can be both good and it can be evil. Depends what the desire is. An illustration. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. There you have. What is the desire of your heart? Is the desire of your heart to satisfy me, or is the desire of your heart to please the Lord? Let me put something to you. What does it mean to please God? Arthur Pink, in one of his books, I'm not sure which one I read this in, but it's something for you to consider. He points out that we often may have the wrong desires. Now, I want you to get this, because I'm sure I'll get a question after the meeting on this one. Now, I want you to think it through. He said we can have the wrong desires for praying for people to be saved. When I read that, I had to do some thinking. Now, this is a question he put it. He said, you have an earthly brother that you'd like to see saved. Do you want him to be saved because he's your brother? That's a good desire. But he said, do you want him to be saved because it would be to the glory of God to save him? You see, or even the desires that we have for our own family must be put to the test. Is it
for the glory of God. Do we want God to be glorified in this? Or do we just want it because this is somebody that's precious to me? Am I interested in me being satisfied or in God being glorified? I hope I made myself plain in this. Mr. Pink brought this up, and I'll tell you this. It stirred my heart when I read it. It made me do some thinking. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. For you see, when I really delight myself in the Lord, then the desires of the heart change. If I delight myself in the wrong kind of literature, the desires of my heart will be contrary to the delights of the Lord. You delight in the Lord, and I'll tell you something, you'll have the right desire. But you desire to satisfy yourself. I don't care in what area it is. You see, it will not be for the glory of God. In whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now watch. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. I focus on my desires rather than on his delights, I'm going to be in trouble. There not is a strange phenomenon to life. We tend to forget what we want to remember and remember what we want to forget. I don't know how it is with you, but many a time I can sit in precious meditation upon the Lord, even at the Lord's Supper, and wrong thoughts come into my mind that I should have forgotten years ago. But they're hanging on hangers back there, or up there, or somewhere, and the devil knows when to distract. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. There's a strange phenomenon to life. We tend to forget what we want to remember. And remember what we want to forget. Now we're lured. When? When we're drawn away and enticed. That's a lure. And then lust conceives. And the fetus is sin. And then sin brings forth a child. And the child is death. I tell you, friends, the total emphasis on this passage is that we are totally responsible for our response to the Lord. God doesn't put the Lord there. Satan does. And our response to it is our personal responsibility. Now, years ago, you know, you go up north to places like Philadelphia and you ride public transportation or you get into certain buildings, you'll find all kinds of graffiti, you see, scribbled on the walls. I wish I could forget a lot that I've read in graffiti. In days that I worked on construction jobs. How do you like this one? Humpty Dumpty was pushed. That's the language of today. You see, we want to blame, we're forever blaming our parents. I was born that way. That's, this is what we're saying about sin. Homosexuality is, we were born that way and I have nothing to do with it. Nonsense. Nonsense. You see, the whole thing is this. For the child of God, why did God perform in us the new birth? You have it in verse 18. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We may be a kind of first fruits of his creation. We like to blame our problems today on society. You see, the letter to the Corinthians has changed all that. That is not this idea of blaming it on society out into the, it is knocked to the pieces. You see, you make an impact on the Corinth in which you live, and don't let Corinth make its impact on you. And that's what took place at Corinth. Corinth didn't make an impact on Paul. Paul made an impact on Corinth. And that's why you and I were born of God, that we should be kind of first fruits of these creatures, that we make an impact on the place where we live. You see, the Christian life doesn't depend on environment. It depends on relationship. A genuine relationship to Jesus Christ will make a difference in the environment, no matter where you are. God here through James says, don't blame society. Don't blame your parents. Blame your own lusts. I told you last week, and I'm going to have to stop here. I told you last week that James is like a dentist who bends over you and he says, now this may hurt a little. And the book of James is so practical, it touches us where we live. Are we making an impact in our society? Or is society making an impact on us? And with that question, I leave you till next week when we really study verses 17 and 18.